Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Amen. There's no pressure, but my wife said you're going to get a great message today. Thanks, babe. So just pretend if it's not that you're enjoying it. Okay, great. Hey, all of the middle school, we got a great middle school class. Let's see what I did there. We got a great middle school class planned for all the middle schoolers, and so they're dismissed to go to their great class. They got a great teacher. It's going to be a great message. Feel the pressure? It's awesome. Hey, if it's your first time joining us, or maybe you've been coming for a while, I want to let you know that here at Canvas Church, we're starting some big remodel projects, and we're excited about that. But you may have noticed over the last couple weeks, and even today, as you exit the back, as you're driving through the parking lot, it looks like a jungle. Has anybody seen that? Yeah, some people are like, yeah, is that? And so we're dealing with all that stuff. And so don't worry, we're not letting things get out of hand here. We're actually starting some big remodel projects. One of those is going to be new parking lots. How many of you guys like some nice white lines to park in between? Yeah, some of you need them. And so that's going to be happening. We got roofs coming on. We got new AC units. How many of you guys thankful for air in the summertime in Escondido? And so that's happening. Courtyard. We got just lots of stuff. So I share all that with you for a couple reasons. One, I don't want you to think we're neglecting the property as you leave and you see the jungle. Number two, it's literally starting 1 week from tomorrow. And so as you're driving by, come on, that's exciting, right? And so I want you to keep that excitement and enthusiasm as you come onto the property and you're like, whoa, what's going on? And maybe you got to do a couple detours and maybe you might have to walk through some dirt, right? God willing, it won't rain. So just know that starting May 2nd and probably running for 3 to 4 months, there's going to be a lot of construction going on. But we're still here. We're going to be here every Sunday, 10 o'clock. So don't use that as an excuse to miss church, all right? And so we'll be here no matter what it looks like. We're going to be here at 10 o'clock. If there's things happening on the campus, they're still happening. Just be patient with us because I guarantee you it'll be worth the wait. How many of you guys excited about what's going to be taking place? I mean, this is going to be super cool. So, you know, for those that are new to Canvas Church, we bought this facility 3 years ago. And we always intended to do some of these projects earlier. But God had every plan, and so now we're starting on it now, and it's going to be awesome, and so it's going to be a fun, clean, great place. Grab your Bibles, though, and go with me to the book of Nehemiah. We have been in a series entitled Rebuilt to Last, and why are we in the book of Nehemiah? Matter of fact, if you guys want some paper, how many of you guys like the paper notes? Just raise your hand if you want paper notes right now. Ushers are coming down. They're going to give you some paper notes. If you don't like raising your hand in the middle of service, you can grab those off of the what is that called right there? The info stands, the info bookshelves. You can grab those. But if you like, you know, waving your hand in the middle of service and drawing attention to yourself, totally okay with that. You can do that, and we'll give those to you. We also have them in the digital format on our app. But we're in this series entitled Rebuilt to Last. The reason we're in the book of Nehemiah is because the book of Nehemiah is all about rebuilding. And so we're going to go into chapter 5 today. And so we're just a little more than a third of the way through the book. And here's the deal. The city that they are rebuilding has lying in ruins for over 200 years. And a guy named Nehemiah is raised up by God to go and leave where he's at, to go back to this great city to rebuild it. And so as we read chapter 5, we're in the middle of this rebuilding process. Nehemiah has gone and gathered some people, talked to some people about the plan, got the people involved, and they're working. And last week, we talked a little bit about the resistance that they faced, okay? But the reason we're in the book of Nehemiah is because we're drawing some things from that to apply to our lives. Because here's the reality. You might not live in a broken home. You might not live in a broken city. But how many of you guys know that there's some broken places in our lives? Some relational brokenness, some spiritual brokenness, just some things that have happened to us, and or maybe some things that we've caused ourselves. But here's what we've realized, and I want to read it to you. We all have broken areas in our life, but rather than living in the rubble like they did for 200 years, but rather than living in the rubble, God desires us to get involved and begin to rebuild. By His grace, we will see something beautiful built brick by brick that will last a lifetime. And so we've been talking about, although it looks like rubble, come on, God turns all things and works all things together for good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So it might look like rubble right now, but by his grace, as you begin to exercise in faith that grace that he's given you, all of a sudden you begin to see something beautiful rebuilt. That thing that you're looking at that you think, well, that was destructive, my life's over, it's not. God can rebuild it. Are you with me this morning? That relational thing, that financial gap, that spiritual moment, that church that, man, you thought was your church for a lifetime and some things happened. And so here you are at Canvas Church. Let me just say this. We're sorry that happened to you, but we believe that by God's grace, you're in a place where he's going to rebuild, come on, that ministry opportunity. He's going to rebuild that joy and that hope that you have when you come together in a biblical community. Do you believe that today? So it's not over. God wants you to begin to rebuild. And so we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, talking about some of the things out of here, pulling some principles. We're going to continue to do so today. Nehemiah chapter 5. Last week, as I mentioned, last week was Easter. But 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the idea that there is going to be resistance as you begin to rebuild. And if you missed that message, I'd encourage you to go back. There is resistance that comes, and we called it predictable resistance. When all of a sudden God begins to do something in your life and begins to work and begins to move, the enemy isn't happy with that, and he wants to resist it. And I've talked with people all the time that finally make that decision, like, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start attending a small group. I'm going to dive in. I'm going to start doing what Pastor Katie talked about earlier. I'm going to contribute some of my finances. And they've done that, and it's all like all hell broke loose. And they think, well, I shouldn't be doing that because there's something wrong, so I need to pull back. No, what we need to understand is that the enemy's not happy that you're advancing in Jesus, that you're advancing in the kingdom, and so that's called resistance, and it's called predictable resistance. And today, and then into chapter 6, we won't cover all of chapter 6 next week. We'll actually just cover the last part and then move into chapter 7, because chapter 4 is about outside resistance. What we're going to see today in chapter 5 is about inside resistance, and that carries into chapter 6. And so we'll read chapter 5 together today. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says this, starting in verse 1. It says, about this time, about what time? About the time that they had just started rebuilding. They're about midway through the rebuild now. What's happening is they've had to position warriors and builders together. Because as they're building, the enemy's trying to attack. And so now they've positioned people to guard, and they've positioned people to build. And they've encouraged the people once again to just continue with the work. And it says this, and about that time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. Okay, stop right there. What's happening? This is happening on the inside. This isn't they're complaining about what's going on the outside. They're not complaining about the enemy that's attacking them from without. They're actually talking about some things that are happening from within, their own people. And they were saying, we have such large families, we need more food to survive. Others said, we have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine. And others said, we have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs, yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. Are you catching on what's taking place here? This is bad. And it's not a protest to somebody that's outside. It's happening inside, okay? We've already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others. When I heard their complaints, so this is Nehemiah now, the one that's leading this rebuilding process, so when I heard their complaints, I was very angry. After thinking it over, I spoke out against those nobles and officials. I told them, you are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. Listen to me. He's so angry because it's one thing to experience resistance from without. Right? That's predictable resistance. We expect that. The enemy's not happy. He doesn't want us to advance. He doesn't want us to move forward. But when you begin to experience internal resistance, now here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to look around the room at other people in the church and be like, yeah, they're talking about you. Come on, somebody. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to actually internalize this, okay? Because this was a natural rebuilding that consisted of natural resistance from the outside, okay? we've talked that, hey, look, as we're going forward, there's a real enemy. It might not be people, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And that might manifest itself in a very natural way coming against us. But today we're going to turn the focus right here and ask ourselves this question: what things are internally coming against the very thing that God wants us to rebuild? Are you with me? Okay. And so he's not happy. He's angry about this. He doesn't want this, right? Verse 9. Then I pressed further. What you're doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of God in order to avoid being mocked by the enemy? Remember, it's about him. It's not about us. It's about his kingdom. By the other nations, I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been leading the people, lending the people money and grain. But now let us stop this business of charging interest. How many guys love that part right there? You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day, and repay the interest you charge when you lent the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. It says in verse 12, they replied, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. How many guys would like that to be the response of the IRS with your taxes? Come on, somebody. How many guys waited until the 18th to do your taxes? Come on now, right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. How many guys filed an extension? You still haven't done them, right? We don't want to give up that money. But how many guys would love to get a letter saying, hey, you know what? Don't worry about it this year. Matter of fact, we're going to give you all of the taxes you've ever paid back. Come on, somebody. The whole assembly responded, amen. And they praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Verse 14, for the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah, from the 12th year to the 32nd year of the reign of King Xerxes, neither I nor my officials drew on our official food allowance. The former governors, in contrast, had laid heavy burdens. I want you to highlight that in your mind, heavy burdens. They're taxed with more than just rebuilding what is lying in ruins. Maybe that's why it laid in ruins for 200 years. But now they have heavy burdens on them personally, demanding a daily ration of the food and wine, besides the 40 pieces of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people, but because I feared God, I did not act that way. I also devoted myself to working on the wall and refused to require any land. I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials tacos after church. But those ones ain't free. Come on, somebody. We're sending some kids to camp. That taco will cost you $300. At my tables, besides all the visitors from other lands, the provisions I paid for each day included one ox, six choice sheep or goats, and a large number of poultry. Chick-fil-A, come on, somebody. And every 10 days, we needed a large supply of all kinds of wine. Yet I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people already, listen to it again, carried a heavy burden. Okay? What is Nehemiah doing? Nehemiah is looking at the people, looking at the primary thing that needs to be done, which is rebuild the wall, and seeing that they are burdened with something else. I want to talk to you for the next few moments about lighten the load. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. God, I pray that in the next few moments that we have together, that Lord, you would speak to us from Nehemiah chapter 5. And God, as you speak, I pray you'd help me create an environment for people to discover your son, Jesus, to know your incredible love, and to realize the amazing plan that you have for him. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Does anybody here like to travel? Just raise your hand, even if you haven't. Yeah, come on, everybody likes to travel, right? Even if it's to work in the morning and fight that. We like to travel. We just got back from a trip. We had a fun time, and we flew with an airline. We actually flew out of Tijuana, which we had never done before, and that was a cool experience. And but we noticed that there were some restrictions that were different than maybe flying out of some airlines here. And so we read them very carefully, realizing that if every single bag we check, now this is just the way I travel, I know, call me cheap. But if I notice they're going to charge for a check bag, I'm like, hey, guys, we're doing carry-ons. Come on, somebody. Right? And so I said, guys, pack light, pack it in the bag, you can carry on. We're carrying on. We are not going to check a bag for $75 a bag. It's ridiculous, right? It just took my really cheap airfare way up, right? And then we noticed there were restrictions on how much, I think it was like 23 and a half pounds. How they get to that number, I have no clue. But it was 23 and a half pounds, and so this is what we found ourselves doing. How many of you guys have done this before? That you weigh your bag before you head to the airport, right? And because you don't want to be over, because they're going to charge you more money. Now, I've had this actually happen before, where I'm going to check a bag, so I'm flying with airlines that doesn't charge you unless you go over the 50-pound limit. And you get to the airport, and you put it on the scale, and it weighs 53 pounds. Anybody ever been there before? And every once in a while, you get somebody really nice that's like, ah, don't worry about it. But every once in a while, there's that one person that didn't get their coffee in the morning. Come on, somebody. And they're like, sir, you are overweight by 3 pounds. And I'm like, oh, my word, right? And so what do? You get in your bag and you start looking for things that you can somehow get rid of, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? But there's just some essentials that you have to travel with, right? And so when you're lightening the load, you got to think, okay, what will be easy for me to put in my carry-on, whatever. Obviously, when you're traveling, I don't know about you, but how many guys like to travel with a pillow? Not necessarily the color and not necessarily the pillow, but it's what I found this morning, okay? I mean, a pillow is pretty essential, and you want to travel with the pillow, okay? But let's be honest. Why is there a dodgeball in your bag? Should not be in there, right? Like, what's happening? Now, I have two daughters, and when they were little, I had to make sure I went through their bags. Come on, somebody. I'll be honest with you, still today, I probably should go through their bags. Like, why are you bringing 7 pairs of shoes for a 5-day trip? Yeah, morning and night, you know, different outfits, right? Why in the world are we traveling with a food chopper? Like, it's just absolutely pointless. Like, why are you bringing, well, you never know what they're going to have there. Might need to chop it up, right? Like, I don't know, right? But then, I mean, there's obviously some things, like, you should definitely travel with, wait, where's it at? Oh, here. You should definitely travel with your Bible, especially if it's the Adventure Bible. Are you with me? Not necessary. Not necessary, right? And I found myself at times like, okay, I've got to take stuff out to lighten the load. Now, why do they do that? Now, I'm sure they have their formulas and all this stuff, but they want you to get to your destination safely, right? And so they have these things in place to where everybody gets to carry something but get to their destination safely. Okay. Here in Nehemiah chapter 5, they are in the process of rebuilding the city. Think about it. For 200 years, we talked about it. For 200 years, they're traveling over rubble, around rubble, through rubble. It's taking them a long time to get to where they need to go. For 200 years, Nehemiah comes along and says, hold on a second, guys. We need to rebuild this great city, not only so we're not walking around and through the rubble, but so that we're protected from the outside elements. And so Nehemiah begins this process of rebuilding. How does that relate to you and I? Listen, you and I, too oftentimes, things happen in our lives. We encounter some pain. We encounter some struggle. We encounter some relational difficulty or conflict, or maybe things didn't work out the way you thought they were going to work out. We talked a little bit about that last week on Easter. And rather than dealing with it, what happens is we begin to accept it in our lives as normal. And now rather than rebuilding with the rubble, we are living amongst the rubble. But here's what happens. We talked about the outside resistance. What happens is all of a sudden somebody comes along, a Nehemiah, who is representative really of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, comes along and says, hey, by my grace, we're going to begin to, by his grace, we're going to begin to rebuild. And all of a sudden you start this rebuilding process. You move past the predictable resistance, the outside things that are coming against you. But as you continue to build, here's what happens. And if you're not careful, it happens very subtly. What happens is stuff happens on the inside. On the inside. And all of a sudden, your focus is no longer on the primary thing of rebuilding for his name's sake, this great life that glorifies and magnifies him. All of a sudden, you're distracted with the little things. Are you with me today? You're distracted with it. Here's what's happening in Nehemiah chapter 5. They're focused on the rebuild. They've taken care of the enemy. They got guards around. But all of a sudden now, here's the thing you need to understand. If the enemy can't get you from the outside, he's going to try to get you from the inside. And all of a sudden, here they are focused on rebuilding, and it's no longer what's happening out here, but all of a sudden now there's some things rising up inside, and it's beginning to distract them. For them, it's very real. It's, we don't have enough food. Okay, well, let's deal with that, and let's get some provisions. We're overtaxed. Welcome to California. You know. Whatever it might be, and now Nehemiah is angry. Why does it say he's angry? He's angry, yes, about the fact that it's happening from their own people, but he's angry even more the fact that it's distracting them from the main thing. Are you with me this morning? Too often times when we begin to rebuild, God begins to speak to you. God begins to give you clarity. Hey, I want you to move in this direction. You get started, and it's awesome. And then all of a sudden, about 6 minutes into it, come on, somebody. You're like, whoop, 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 whoop. All these things. Why did they look at me that way at church? Why has Pastor Ben preaching that message? Did someone tell him what I'm going through? I'm not going back there. They gossip. No, it's called the Holy Spirit. He spoke to me and I'm preaching a message, right? Well, so-and-so didn't wave at me. I had to park in the jungle in the third lot. You know, all of a sudden these things begin to distract us. But here's what Nehemiah does, and I love what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah comes alongside. You heard it. The burdens were heavy. He recognizes, and what does he do? He lightens the load. He lightens the load. Here's what you need to understand. I believe with all my heart that God wants us to lighten the load. The load we put on. Here's the thing. Sometimes it's self-imposed. Sometimes it's stuff that we just add to our faith, right? Like we add things like, well, you know, if I really want to do, you know, be good with God, then I need to. You need to lighten the load. This just isn't a Nehemiah Old Testament thing. If we go to the New Testament, there was a group called the Pharisees. Now, I don't have enough time to do a whole teaching on that, but let me just give you the principle. The Pharisees were actually well-meaning, good-intentioned people that were following the law, following, you know, if we can put it this way, following the Bible. But what they did is they said, well, if that's sin, if sin is this, then let's just make sure we totally abstain from that, and let's not even go close to it, and we'll live over here. And what they did is they added laws and rules to God's laws and rules. And therefore, they are doing all of these things, and it became legalistic. Anybody ever, don't raise your hand, anybody ever been there before? All the people that were there in this church are no longer here, so nobody raised their hand, it's perfect. Right? And now you find yourself trying to measure up to something God never even intended you to measure up to. It's self-imposed, we add things. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to lighten the load. Don't get weighed down. Keep your eyes on the main thing. Keep focused on the main thing. Do what you're supposed to do. Live by faith according to His grace. Be in Scripture. Are you with me today? Okay. Here's the thing. As believers, okay, here's what you need to understand. We can self-impose some of those things ourselves. It's much like if we could take the rest of the world for a moment, although maybe this will relate to you too. People that live outside of their means, right? People that want to buy this much house but have this much money, right? So they go ahead and buy this much house and think, well, if I rent a room out, come on, somebody. If you got to rent a room out in order to afford a house, you got too much house. Just saying. Okay? And what happens? What happens? They're weighed down. They're burdened. And here's what happens when they become overburdened is anxiety sets in, depression sets in, worry sets in. Are you with me? Okay. Well, we're called as Christ followers and Christians to live different than the rest of the world. Maybe we, hopefully, God willing, we manage our finances biblically and we're not living outside of our means. Okay. But we burden ourselves in other ways. We add dimensions of things to our walk with Him. And I've got to do this. Why? Who said you got to do that? Well, I just feel like I need to do that in order to be close to God. Well, actually, the Bible says, and don't live like hell, but the Bible says that if you make your bed in the pit of hell, He's there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, right? And so sometimes, here's what happens. If we don't lighten the load, we start experiencing, as Christ followers, anxiety. Isn't that why the book of Philippians tells us, hey, be anxious for nothing, but let the peace of God, which surpasses all human comprehension, guard your heart and your mind in Him, right? Anxiety happens. Depression sets in. And throughout Scripture, we see this principle of lighten the load. Let me give you three big ones that I see in Scripture today as we take some cues from the book of Nehemiah. Theirs was a very natural thing. Ours is a spiritual thing. How does the Bible say spiritually to lighten the load? Number one, you need to lighten yourself of sin. Of sin. The Bible says this in Hebrews, New Testament 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Now, I want you to pause right there and understand this. The minute you begin to profess that you are a Christ follower, all eyes are on you. Thank you, Tupac. All eyes. Some of you will get that. Some of you won't. Whatever. All eyes are on you. Because you just said that you're a lover of Jesus. And whether or not they are Christian, they understand that Christians are supposed to live a different way. And so here's what you need to understand. There's a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, both inside the church and outside the church. The ones inside the church, those that are Christ followers, are championing the cause. They're with you, and they know that when you fall, guess what? They're going to help you get right back up, because although a righteous person falls seven times, the Bible says, they get back up. And those that are with you will encourage you and help you back up. How many of you guys love those people in your life? Five of you. All right, you need some more friends, right? I want those people in my life. That's what's so great about coming to church and being in a community. That's what's so great about our youth ministry on Sunday, our Wednesday nights. That's what's so great about a small group. That's what's so great about being involved on a ministry team. Because, man, when something's going on in your life, I just had someone last week, I think it was last week on Easter, might have been the week before, come up to me and say, this is what's going on in my life. And right in the parking lot, man, I prayed with this individual. I encouraged this individual, checked in on him later that week, said, how are you doing? They said, man, ever since you prayed, I'm doing a lot better. Right? That's awesome. So the ones inside, the ones that are in the same process and journey, man, they're going to encourage you. But there's a whole bunch of people on the outside looking in, waiting for you to mess up. Because they don't believe what you believe. They believe it's a fairy tale. Right? There's a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith. Listen to this next part. Let us strip off every weight, lighten the load, that slows us down. Listen to this last part. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Are you with me? Pello? Essential. Lighten the load. Don't need the chopper. Come on, somebody. It's going to slow you down. Here's what the Bible's saying. Hey, you need to lighten your life of sin. Make sure there's no sin in your heart. Make sure there's no sin in your life. What is that thing that continually trips you up? What is that thing that continually draws you back? What is that thing? What is that iniquity? What is that tendency? What is that bent? You know, the Bible says this. All of us were born into iniquity. Iniquity, the definition is a propensity or a bent towards something. Meaning this, that when the enemy comes and tempts, you might have a propensity or a bent towards that, but you don't have to do it because His grace is sufficient. That might be your, listen, and here's what you need to understand. My iniquity, my tendency, my you know, bent towards something might be different than yours. That's why some people, it keeps tripping them up, and other people, it's like, no big deal. Well, there probably is a big deal in some other area. And you have to identify what is the tendency in your life, what is the thing that draws you away, and abstain from it by His grace, by His power, right? And so it says right here, you want to lighten the load? The very first thing you should lighten yourself of is sin. Now, we're not going to have everybody come up here on the mic and say what your sin is. Right? You deal with that between you and God. But as you're sitting here right now, you probably know what your bent is, what your tendency is, what seems to trip you up. And guess what it's doing? It's slowing you down from rebuilding the great life of faith that God has for you. and he wants you to lighten the load. What is sin? Bible gives the definition of sin. Sin is described in the Bible as transgression of the law. And now someone's sitting here like, oh, I broke the speed limit today. Yeah, that's sin, okay? But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about transgression of this, not walking according to this right here, okay? What the Bible says.
I don't know what the Bible says.
Then you need to get one and read it. When that officer pulls you over for going 80 in a 70, and you say, well, I didn't know what the speed limit was. Well, it was posted, right? God's like, hey, like, ignorance is no excuse. It's posted. You can get a free one on your phone. Download it for free. Read it. Transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. And rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. This is sin. Here's kind of a working definition of sin that you can kind of write down. Anything contrary to the nature of God is sin. Anything in opposition, contrary to the nature of God, is sin. And now you're sitting there and being like, oh, I don't know what's contrary to the nature of God. Get one. Read it. Right? Get in a small group. Study it. Come on Sunday. We'll do our best to break it down. Right? But not only that, James 4:17 tells us this, that knowing to do what's right and not doing it is sin. James 4:17. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Are you with me? And I think that sometimes is where this whole thought of adding things to the word comes in. Let me tell you what I mean. So maybe for me, eating Bush's home-style baked beans, it's just a bad idea, but is sin, all right? Maybe the Holy Spirit said, hey, Ben, I want you to abstain from Bush's best home-style baked beans. And I'm like, but I'm craving them. Well, he's told me not to do it, and I eat it. Well, that's sin. But to you, maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't said that. And you're like, you're double-fisting them. Come on, somebody. I love Bush's, right? Home style, 99% fat-free. Maybe I do need to eat more of those. Good source of fiber. And so to you, you can eat these. But all of a sudden, I see you eating those. I'm like, what are you doing? What? I'm eating Bush's. You can't do that. Why? Well, because it's sin. No. No, to you. Are you with me? To you. Now, obviously, anything contrary to this is. Here's what the verse is saying. I want you to take all of that sin that easily trips you up. Now, know that I'm not going to sit here and build a list of sins. You pray. You seek God. You hear the voice of God. And you do what he's telling you to do. But get rid of the sin. How do I get rid of the sin? This is a great question, right? Well, if there's sin in me, here's what you need to do. You need to do like David in Psalm 139, 23, and 24, where he prayed, search me, God. If you find any wicked way in me, you find any sin in me, you find any that shouldn't be there, search me. Let me know, and we're going to deal with it. That's what David did. That's what you and I ought to do, and maybe it should be daily, just searching. How do I continue to keep from walking in that sin, that iniquity, that propensity? Hebrews 12:2 says this. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Come on, that's a good place to say amen right there. How are we going to keep from? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. This is going right after verse 1 that I read to you, right? Lay aside the sin that so easily trips us up. And then it goes into verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. I love this part. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Isn't that awesome? So he does. I love it because he doesn't just say, hey, man, I want you to lay aside the weight and the sin. And you're like, oh. The Bible then tells us how to do it. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Oh, by the way, in case you forgot who he is, he's the champion. Come on, somebody. He annihilated sin on the cross and then rose again from the grave. He's the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Pastor, what do I do right now if I know as you're speaking there's sin in my heart, there's sin in my life, I've done the David thing and I've prayed, search me, God, what do I do? Real simple. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Are you with me? That's a powerful thought, right? Just confess it to him. Confess it to him. What else do we need to lay aside? The weight. Number two, we've talked about this before, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. We just covered this like probably 6-7 weeks ago. Y'all know what that is, right? Like harboring something in your life towards somebody else. So has anybody ever in here been offended before? Wronged before, talked about, lied about, mistreated? List could go on and on. Well, the Bible teaches us that we ought to walk in forgiveness of one another, right? But what happens too oftentimes, and it's kind of like we were just in Mexico on a trip, and everywhere you go, they're trying to sell you a trinket. You know what I'm talking about? Like everywhere. And we ended up buying some dog collars. They said they're real leather. We'll see. Right? But everywhere you go, there's these trinkets. And here's what happens is you left with one bag, and now you're filling this up on your trip, and you're coming back with a much heavier bag. You know, the same thing happens in life. As you're going through life, you're going to get offended. You're going to get mistreated. People are going to say things about you. But if you don't walk in forgiveness, you're just putting stuff in your bag. You're just packing that bag full. And pretty soon that thing's so heavy, man, you can't even lift it. You're just dragging through life. You're like, oh, man, if only that jerk wouldn't have. If only that person, if only this didn't happen, right? And when you're filling your bags up with burdens of unforgiveness. And the scripture encourages us to lighten the load. Hey, get rid of those things. Don't travel with that. Matthew 5, 23 through 24 talks about if you come to a place, and it's really in the context of prayer, and you come and to offer a gift, you come to pray, but yet you discover that you have something in your heart towards somebody else, leave what you're doing. Stop everything you're doing. I'm paraphrasing it. And go and make it right with that other individual. So here's the thing is, I think with unforgiveness, what happens is if someone harms us and we think by harboring this in our heart that we're impacting them. And the reality is most of the time people don't even know. They're just like, man, they went MIA. I wonder where they're at. Haven't been to church in a while. Kind of miss them. Right? And then a month later, you find out that they're offended at you. It's like, whoa, I'm sorry. Right? Will you forgive me? So all of you that are watching online that haven't attended live, I'm just kidding. Forgive me. I'm sorry. It was probably my wife's fault, not mine. The woman you gave me made me do it, right? Story out of Genesis. Check it out sometime. It's pretty good. And you think that I'm closing them off in my life, and I'm not going to talk to them, and I'm not, and they're just like, I kind of missed that person. I wonder what's going on. Like months can go by, right? And all of a sudden you go on Facebook, like, oh, they're not my friends anymore. That's a sure sign right there. Man, life's too short. It's not worth it. Lighten the load. God's got bigger things for you. Don't focus on the past. I love people, man. That's probably one of the reasons God made me a pastor. I love people. You can ask my wife. I've said this before. If it was up to me, everybody in the church would have a key. You could come and go as you wanted. Eat from my fridge. It's all good. My wife's like, uh-uh. She loves people too, just not much as I do, right? And but one thing I've learned, people come and people go. That's why the Bible teaches us, hey, bless them when they come, bless them when they go. And that's not a sarcastic, yeah, bless them when they go. It's just like, hey, look, I am not going to be weighed down with unforgiveness. I am not going to be distracted by those things. God has called me to build a great church in Escondido, California. And I'm going to keep my eyes, and brick by brick, I'm going to keep building, and I'm going to love and care for the people God brings, and I'm going to bless the people that God removes. And I'm telling you right now, that would be great for you to do in your life. And don't get bitter. Here's the thing I've noticed about, is anybody getting anything out of this? Four of you, the rest of you just hang on. We got one more point, I'll get to you. This is the thing I've noticed, is, you know, God brings people into our life, and man, the season is great. And then like one thing happens, and all of a sudden that one thing that offends us, all of a sudden we look through that filter and it's now like the whole entire relationship has been bad. Like you were friends for like 8 years, and one thing happened, now you're gonna say, yeah, the whole thing. No. Appreciate those 8 years and forgive that one time and let it go. Let it go, let it go, let it go. And just say, man, it was a great 8 years. And they blessed my life and I blessed theirs. And now God's got some new people in my life that I'm gonna bless. That's good preaching, Pastor. Lighten the load. Lighten the load. Stop filling up your bag. It's slowing you down. God's got something for you to focus on. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what area God speaks to you and has been speaking to you in this series. Hey, this is an area of your life you need to rebuild. Call it your marriage. The minute you say, yeah, I'm going to rebuild my marriage, it's like all hell breaks loose. And it's like all these distractions and all these, lighten the load. Stay focused on what God's, are you with me today? Lighten the load, man. First and foremost, get rid of the sin, man. It so easily trips you up. Secondly, forgive people in your life. Forgive them. Let it go. If you see them, man, don't run from them. Say hi to them. Smile at them. Amen. Lastly, number three, lighten the load by getting rid of cares. Cares. This is the Bible now. These are all scriptures. This is what the Bible encourages us to lighten our life of. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God. Why? For he cares about you. He loves you. He cares about you so much that he comes to you and he says, hey, anything. What are these cares? Anything that's weighing you down, anything that's making you anxious, any worries, any concerns, take all of these things, not some of them. See, some of you have a checklist of worries, and you think, well, I'll give this one to him, and as soon as that one's dealt with, then I'll give him the next one. God's really big. He can handle them all at the same time, right? And it says, cast all your cares. Look up that word cares sometimes. It's worries, anxieties, concerns that you have, and give all of those to him. Why does he say that? Because those are things that are weighing you down. Those are things that are tripping you up. Those are things that are causing you not to move to your destination as quickly and as gracefully as he intended you to. And so he's just like, hey, man, give it to me. Give me the chopper. I'll take the pillow. I'll take the little weird angel bear. I'll take the motorcycle. No, I'll keep the motorcycle. Come on, somebody. I have no idea what this is, but it says cola on it. Bubbles. I would have drank it. I'm glad you said bubbles. I would have drank that, right? Just give it to him. But here's what I've noticed. Sometimes we treat it like a yo-yo, which I don't have a yo-yo, but it's like we cast it. It's like, here you go. Oh, just kidding. How do I know that? Because you come to church on Sunday and you hear an amazing message. Because you come to church on Sunday and hear an amazing message. One of these days, they'll get it. And you're like, oh, I feel so light and free. I've prayed and I worshiped and I gave up these things and I feel so good. And then Monday rolls around and all of a sudden you're worried about the thing that you left at church the day before. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You should, because I'm talking to you. I laid it, God, take it from me. And then Monday you're like, oh my God, why is this happening in my life? You treat it like a yo-yo. Here you go, God, just kidding. He's saying, man, would you just give it to me? I care for you. I love you. This word cast, it means to throw away. Like, throw it away. Like, I'm not holding on to it. I'm letting it go. To throw away, to cast upon, to give up to God all. All worries, concerns, anxiety, things right now. You don't have to walk out of here heavy. You don't have to walk out of here still worried about how you're going to pay that, how you're going to do that, how you're going to take care of this, how you're going to make it through the week. Is this thing going to come together? Is my child going to get saved? Is that going to happen? You don't have to walk out with those worries. He has an open invitation to say, hey, give it to me, cast it upon me. And that's not a Sunday thing. That's an everyday thing. That's like when I wake up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, I'm going to cast all my cares upon him. I've been there before. I've done it, right? Like I'm not feeling well, and it's been going on for a while. Anybody ever had like something like that? And you're like, I'm just going to pray about it, get the prayer team to pray about it. We prayed about it, and then you're like, okay, I'm fine, and then you Google it. Come on, somebody. Right? Like, man, my big right toe has been hurting, and so they prayed, but then I Googled big right toe pain, and it's either like you need to get bigger shoes or you're dying tomorrow. You don't know. Some of you now are going to go Google some stuff when you get home, right? I shouldn't have said that. Oh, my God. And, of course, we never cater to the lower one. It's like, oh, I just need to get better shoes, you know? Clearly, that's not my problem. I always, anyway, we always cater to the worst one. We never look at the one that says, hey, you're going to be okay. It's not a big deal. We always look at the one and we're going like, babe, we need to talk. Why? I'm not going to make it. Why? Why are you saying that? My big right toe hurts. And your wife's looking at you like, what is wrong with you? You need to cast all your cares upon him. I love that he doesn't just say, hey, cast your cares on. I love this last part that he says, for he cares for you. In case you forgot who he is, he's the champion. The champion of the world. The one that's conquered death. The one that in him all things are possible. He cares for you. And he says, give me what you got. It doesn't matter what it is. And know this, that when he's involved in your life, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he lightens the load because he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. God, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. Do me a favor, just stay seated for a moment. And I love having fun in church. But at the end of the day, man, this is real life. This is the word of God that is pleading with you to lighten the load, to no longer continue to carry that sin, to no longer continue to carry that unforgiveness, and to cast those cares upon him. You know, the Bible says to us, it says, hey, don't worry. Don't worry about that vicious hum. Don't worry. For who by worrying can add one cubit to their stature? In other words, the Bible is very clear. You have an option. You can worry, but it does nothing for you. The better option is to don't worry and do what the Bible says. Cast all your cares upon him. Your worries. Let's take it another place. The things you don't understand in this. Cast that. God, I don't get this. I don't understand it. He's not afraid. The circumstance and the situation you're walking through right now doesn't make sense, and you got questions of why. Why did this happen? Why did this take place? He's not afraid. Cast it on him. Give it to him. I hope you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning. Walk out of here lightening the load. Walk out of here lightening the load so that you can stay focused on the great thing that God is doing in your life. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a great future for you. With every eye closed now and every head bowed, you're here and you'd say, Pastor, you know what? I got some sin in my life that I just need to, oh, there it is. He's going to call me for it. No, I'll just leave you right where you're at. But you know where you're at. You got some sin in your life. You got some things that you need to lay aside. You know what they are. Even as I was preaching today, you heard it and you're like, man, that's it. That's me. I got to let go of some stuff. You're here today and you know you got some people to forgive and you got to let it go and you got to let them go. It's not, matter of fact, it's not even affecting them. It's only affecting you. It's holding you back. And then you got some weight, some cares, some concerns. Just right where you're seated, you would say, Pastor, that's me. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Just shoot your hand in there. I'm going to pray for you. Come on. Don't be shy in this place. Shoot it up. I got some cares. I got some sin. I got some baggage. I got some stuff. Yep. I know my hand was up this week. We're making some big decisions for the church as a team, and the elders are meeting, and I'm like, man, this is big. God, I'm casting it to you. God, lead me, guide me, direct me. Come on. As I was studying this week, and I got to that part on unforgiveness, I realized I had some unforgiveness in my life, some things I was harboring towards people. I'm like, man, I got to let that go. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to, right while you're seated, I'm going to pray for you right where you're at. And when I'm done praying, just going to give you a few last-minute instructions, things you can do, some great next steps. But if that's you, just receive this right now. Receive this prayer, and then we'll have some prayer team up here for a little bit that can pray for you as well if you just need some more in-depth prayer. But if that was you and you raised your hand on one of those, just receive this right now. God, we love you, and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for teaching us from Nehemiah chapter 5. God, we thank you, Lord, for bringing to our understanding that even as Nehemiah saw some things that were hindering the people from rebuilding the walls, that there are things in our life that are hindering us from rebuilding. And we need to let go of that sin. We need to confess that sin. God, we need to let go of that bitterness and unforgiveness. And we need to cast those weights, those cares, those worries on you. So, Lord, I pray for every person in this place, those that raised their hand and maybe even those that didn't, but yet they needed to. God, I pray that today you'd meet them right where they're at. And as they confess their sin to you right now, that you'd be faithful and just to forgive them their sins. As they confess that unforgiveness in their heart, that, Lord, you would come and you would mend the brokenness. And, God, as they cast those cares upon you, you'd be so faithful and just to receive those and lighten the load in our life. God, I pray that as we leave here today, that, God, we would leave here with clarity and we would leave here with focus and we would leave here, God, building the thing that you want us to build in our life, which is a great life that glorifies you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, before you walk out of here today, we're going to have, right at the end, we're going to have some of the prayer team come up here, some of the small group leaders that are here, and they'll pray with you. Maybe one of those things, you know, it touched you and you need some more prayer, or maybe there's some other things going on in your life, okay? So as soon as we dismiss, some of the small groups, some of the pastors, they're going to be up here. They'd love to pray with you. If you're joining us for the first time, or you've joined us for the first time over the last month or so, 2 months, or whatever it's been, check out the meet and greet. I'm going to be back there. My wife's going to be back there. A couple of the other pastors, we're going to say hi to you, let you know some things about the church. And then whatever you do, stick around for the tacos, because it's sending a kid to camp. Are you with me? All right. God bless. Have an amazing day. Come on, prayer team, come on up. Some of the pastors, small group leaders, come on up. And we'll see you next week as we continue our series.